This morning's sermon is titled, Listen, I Will Tell You a Mystery. Our first verse that we're going to start in today is in Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And while you're turning there, I got a story to tell you. Mark chapter 13, starting in the first verse. As you're all turning there, as you can see, usually when I preach, if I'm wearing my suit, I wear a pocket watch. This is a very old pocket watch. It was my grandfather's on my father's side. And as far as I know, he never went to church. I don't know if he was saved. There wasn't any fruit in his life to show he was saved. But my father gave me this pocket watch, and every time I preach, I put it in my pocket, and I think of him. It's a little timepiece. We're not supposed to be following time anymore, as Pastor Rich has been talking to you all about. He doesn't carry a watch anymore because he doesn't want to be controlled by time. We don't control time. I know many of you who work very hard, very long hours, and it seems like there's not enough time to get stuff done, whether it be building a kitchen or putting poles in the ground or working in a school or wherever you might be, even a housewife. How many times with children have you tried to get something done and the child would not cooperate and make another mess for you to clean up, which takes time. So time is one of those things that we have to live in, we have to think about, we have to work with. But God is ultimately in control of time. Time is His, because He stands and dwells outside of time. For Him, all of the existence of this world, from the beginning where Adam and Eve was, to the very end of this world, right before eternity, is all now to Him. He sees it all as now. It's kind of a thought that you kind of have to try and wrap your mind around a little bit. It's hard to think that way, but everything is now to Him. Our Lord Jesus talked about things that were going to happen in the future, and in the 13th verse of Mark, starting in the 13th chapter, starting in the first verse, we read, and He was with His disciples. As He was going out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." If you look at Jerusalem today, you can see where the Temple Mount is, a very flat structure with massive stones on it, and the temple is gone. It was torn down. In 70 AD, when General Titus went in, not only did he sack the temple, he burned it to the ground, and then when the gold inside the temple melted and went down inside between the stones, the soldiers tore the stones up to get to the gold. So there's not even a remnant of that temple there. Continue on in verse 3. As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were questioning Him privately. "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not the end yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand what you are to say, but say what is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his children. And children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not, then let those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in and get anything out of the house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation as such has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, there is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send forth his angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, it puts forth its leaves, and you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But for the day of the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. What Jesus is describing there is what's going to happen in our world, okay? He's also describing to be on alert because we don't know when he's going to come back and rapture the church, the elect. You are the elect. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have your faith in Him to save you from your sins, from the wrath of God, the Father, you're the elect. You're the bride. And He's coming back for us. But at that time when Jesus was telling His disciples, He didn't even know the time. The Son of God didn't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. When that particular moment is going to happen. And we're going to look at that in the 1 Corinthians, and I won't read as many verses as I read there, but I had to read that whole story to give you the context of where we're going and what we're looking at. We're looking at the rapture, and even though that word does not occur in scriptures, the word designates an action, a happening, a thing that is about to happen. The word rapture means a seizing by violence, a hurrying along rapidly with violence. Okay? That's the first definition. The second one is a state of condition of being rapt, R-A-P-T, or carried away with oneself by an agreeable excitement. Okay? I can use music as an example. Have you ever heard a piece of music that you enjoyed so much you felt a rapturous joy within yourself to listen to that music? Whether it would be a rock and roll song, a country song, classical music, okay? That feeling you're feeling is a rapturous feeling when your heart is singing inside of you for whatever song you're listening to. Our next verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would turn there with me. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51. There we go. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. He sent them a letter and he wrote this because they were asking questions. How comes Christ had not come back yet? Why is all this tribulation going on? What is happening? Did we miss it? And Paul sent this letter to talk to them. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." Some of the people in the Corinthian church had fallen asleep. Death. They had laid them in the graves. And they were wondering, what happens to the people who have died in Christ in that New Testament church in that first century? And he's explaining it. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpeter will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable we will have put on imperishable, and this mortal," he's talking about the body, "will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' All the world fears death. People with no religion who say there is no spiritual realm, they still fear death. It is an end for them. But for us, we Christians, it is a beginning. We're looking for that blessed hope. When that trumpet sounds, and we are changed in the twinkling of an eye." Twinkling of an eye is like a 10,000th of a second. Just a twinkle, and it's done. It happens. God is going to call us home to be with Him forever. And we're going to get an immortal body. This horrible body that we have, okay? I know the Lord gave us a body. And some of the younger people here are feeling pretty strong and energetic. But some of us older people, you can feel the aches and pains. The joints are wearing out. The mind's getting a little foggy. Who has lost their keys this week? Just for 5 minutes. Yes, you lost it. And you're a young person. It happens. We're wearing out. But when the mortal puts on immortality, when the perishable puts on imperishable, and we can't do that ourselves, God's going to do it for us. He's going to call down. He's going to say, "I want my elect to come home to my son, and you're going to get a perfect body. It's going to feel great. No pain. None whatsoever. You'll be able to do cartwheels across the heavenly stage. Probably 200 at a shot. And feel good. Who here has sore knees that creak like an old door when you're getting up off your chair? Oh, I'm getting tired of that. Who's tired of that? I'm tired of that. Come, Lord Jesus, I want my new body." That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. And those who have died. And I think of Miss Arlene, the blessed hope is her spirit is in heaven right now. We know that. But her body is in the grave. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and He's going to pull that body out of the grave. He's going to refurbish it, rebuild it, and it's going to be perfect. And He's going to take that spirit and put it right back in that body. And Miss Arlene, in a physical body, is going to be in eternity with Dan in his physical body that has been glorified. And I hate to say it, but Miss Arlene is not going to be the age she was. She's probably going to be around 33 years old. So when you get to heaven, and someone like me who's gray and starting to really fall down, I'm going to be 33. Woo-hoo. Now, some of you that are younger than 33, you're going to get moved up to 33, Charles. And you'll be able to grow a beard. 33 is probably about the right age, because that's when our Lord and Savior died. And He was given a glorified body. He has the first glorified body. And ours are going to be like His. We're going to have a body like His. That's what Paul's saying, telling us here. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory over death, victory over sin, because of Him. Verse 55, I say this to the world, even though we're not videotaping this sermon today, which is okay, but I shout it out to the world. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It is gone. In Jesus Christ, it is gone. The sting of death is gone. I want to tell you one thing. You're going to think I'm crazy, but death is one of the greatest gifts that God gave us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, He said, you're going to die? Praise God, they died. It took 900 years. But how would you like to live thousands of years in this perishable body, decaying? I think about it. Whoever watches the Walking Dead, anybody watch The Walking Dead? I kind of gave up on that program. It got to be too tedious for me, but some of you watch The Walking Dead. Do you want to walk around with your jaw hanging out, okay? And flesh hanging off of you, living forever. Praise God that He let us die rather than live an eternity in this ravaged body. And He's not going to let us alone, because Paul says He's going to refurbish it, rebuild it. New spackling. I won't have gray hair. I'm going to have nice black beard. I used to have one. I used to have a black beard. But life produces gray hairs. I'm getting them in my hair too. It happens. It happens. Our last scripture that I want to really look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's a little further back. 1 Thessalonians, after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church. They were so worried about, oh my gosh, what is going to happen? We're experiencing tribulation. People are coming after us because we say we believe in your name and that you are Jesus, the Son of God. And they're killing us and stabbing us and putting us in jail. What is going on? Paul said to that church, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The rest of the world has no hope. When someone dies in the rest of the world, depending on what religion they're following, or no religion at all, if they're just humanists, they cry and wail and carry on because their loved one is dead and they have no hope, none. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That means we're not going to go before the people who have passed away, who are in the grave waiting for us. Their bodies are, their spirits are in heaven. But starting in verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the blessed hope. This is the comforting. This is what we look forward to. I want to tell you, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and come quickly. I don't care if Trump got elected president. This world is not going to get better. There is five views on the tribulation that are out there. There's the no rapture position, the partial rapture position, the mid-tribulation position, the post-tribulation, and the pre-trib. All these churches out there have all their ideas of what's going on. And we're going to look at them very briefly, very quickly. The no rapture position says there is no rapture. Jesus is not coming back. The church is going to conquer the world. Okay? We're just going to get more and more Christians until finally we overpopulate the whole planet and everybody is just happy and we love each other and there's peace and everybody gets paid the right wages and there's no greed, there's no war, there's no death. How's that working? Anybody see any evidence of that? The world's a mess. We just look at Lebanon County, it's a mess. Things are so messed up, they burned the McDonald's down. They're at 8th and Cumberland. Yeah, 8th and Cumberland. They had a grease fire, and it was so hot, they couldn't get it out. They had to call the firemen. Burnt McDonald's down. Those are some crispy chicken McNuggets there. I think maybe after church we should run down there and get an extra batch of crispy McChicken nuggets. Okay, that was an accident. That was just something that happened. But things are not getting better. Are things getting better in your lives? Is there less stress and fighting in your lives? Even from your own family members? Things aren't getting better. So we have to throw that one out. No tribulation position, no rapture position, it says. I think we can get rid of that one. I'll take my little pen and... All right, no good. Partial rapture position. This is what churches believe. They say some of you are going to get to go in the rapture, okay? But other you are going to have to stay. So I'm going to pick on my two willing subjects up here, my victims. You are a really good Christian, so Jesus is going to take you away. But you know what? You're not quite there, Sean. I think you need to do a few more children's services and then we'll get you in, okay? How's that working for you? It doesn't work. When Jesus died for our sins and you accept Him as your Savior, okay? All your sins are washed away. You're made perfect. It says so in the Scriptures. We're perfect in Christ, right? So we can get rid of that one, partial rapture. That don't work. Mid-tribulation rapture. Well, to give you somewhat of an idea, the tribulation that's coming for this planet is the 7 years of tribulation, and that's found back in Revelation, and I'm not going to read you to it today. But some people believe that a mid-tribulation rapture is going to occur. That means you're going to go through 3.5 years of God's wrath, okay, and then in the midpoint, God's going to pull you out. You get to go halfway through it. Now, we have tribulation on this side of the rapture because Satan hates you. The devil. And he wants to stir up any people that he can to give you a hard time. And God allows that for a very important reason. It's to help you learn to fully rely on God. There's two types of tribulation, okay? So when somebody comes against you as you're a Christian and says, well, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're ugly, you're intolerant, you're hateful, you're... Just smile at them and nod your head. Okay. And say, Lord, what do you want me to say to that person? And the Lord will give you what you need to say. That is the tribulation that the church is receiving now. When God brings His tribulation to an unbelieving world, He is going to pour out horrible, horrible things upon this planet. Because this planet and this people here, because He's pulled His church out, they don't believe. There is no God, there is no Jesus. Or they say, Jesus was just a really nice man who had some really good ideas, and maybe we should just kind of follow him a little bit. They're not looking for Christ to save them. So they have called God a liar, because in the Scripture it says that He sent His Son to save us. So there can't be no mid. Why would God pour out 3 years of tribulation of His wrath upon His church when He doesn't have to? So we can get rid of that one. That's the mid-trib. The post-tribulation rapture. That means the church gets to go through all of it. The Antichrist, the world domination, famines, pestilence. Horrible things are going to happen to this planet. So why would He allow His church to go through that? We've been forgiven. Why would He pour His wrath out on us when we've been forgiven? So that gets rid of the part and the post. No, we're not at the end. We're at pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-trib, that's us. That's what I believe. So, when that trumpet sounds and Christ comes back and He says, okay, Sean, come with me. And you physically leave this planet. I want you to think about what's going to happen to this world. All right, all who believe in Jesus Christ will be removed. That means all the airplane pilots, auto mechanics, doctors, linemen. What are some other things out there that we really need? Firemen, policemen, soldiers, presidents, congressmen. There's going to be a big void on this planet when those people are removed. When God removes His people and removes them for a reason. Because we are the bride of Christ. We have been called to be the bride of Christ. And there was a very interesting thing I found researching this scripture, okay? In the old days, now this doesn't happen now. I wish it did. It would be very interesting to see what would happen. But back in Jesus' time, the parents of the groom would pick the bride for their son. So they would go into the community and they would look around and they would look at the girls and they'd say, you know what? There's the perfect girl for my son. You're it, right? I'm going to say that. Perfect girl for my son. Although he's a little too young for you, but I'm using you as an example. Perfect girl for my son. And they would arrange the marriage. Okay? And they would betroth them. They would bring the son to the bride, and there would be a betrothal. And then the father would take the son away. And you would be left in your mom's house. And you would get to take care of getting your bridal gown ready and getting, you know, household items that you wanted to take when the groom would come and get you. Right? So the father would take the groom away. All right? You see the parallel? God the Father called us to be the elect, to be the bride of Christ. The Son paid the price to make us pure, and then the Son got taken away. What was the Son doing with the Father when He was taken away? He was preparing, in a Jewish wedding ceremony, He was preparing a place for His bride. And He didn't get to say when He was done. The Father would let him know, okay, I think you're ready. You've prepared everything that your bride is going to need. And then the Father would send the Son to go get the bride. That is a picture of the rapture. Right now, Jesus The groom is preparing a place for his bride, the church. And the reason he didn't know while he was on earth when that time would be, because his father hasn't told him. Jewish wedding ceremonies. The father never told the son when he was ready. He just said, keep working, son. And if it took a year, you had to wait because you didn't know when he was coming. There was no texting. You know what I mean? There was no texting. There was no emails. Nothing like that. When the son was done, and the father said the son was done, then he would say, okay, you get to go and get your bride. And she had no idea when he was coming. Just like us. We have no idea when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Jesus didn't know. The angels didn't know. But what I'm telling you is to be ready. To be ready in that moment. Because it's going to happen quick. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. Twinkling of an eye is just the briefest second. Boom, it's going to happen. And I hate to say this, is if you're left behind, if you're left behind, if Christ is not your Savior and you haven't put your faith in Jesus and you're left behind, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world because of your unbelief, you personally. And if you would, by some chance per se, accept Christ during that time, the people here that hate Christ, hate God, are going to behead you. You're going to be killed for now your belief in Christ. So my question is why wait to get beheaded? Let's get on the train now. And all you have to do is accept Christ, His love, that He saved you from your sins, that He died for you. It's that simple. It's not a very hard thing to do. But the world says it's hard. Oh, I just don't have time. I don't want to. I don't believe it. It's all a fairy tale. Can you imagine how the fairy tale is going to look when Dave Webster's gone and Amy Webster's gone and Root and Miss Sally and Carl and Bob and Tina and any number of names, Julie. And you're gone. And you look around and go, what happened to the Websters? We don't know. They just disappeared. And the headlines flash. Millions have disappeared across this planet. What happened? And they're not going to know. They're not going to figure it out. You'll get some scientist on TV going, well, I think there was some aliens that came down and beamed up all those hate mongers and all those people that just wanted to follow that old book, the Bible, and believed in Jesus. Yep, that's what happened. They all got beamed up. It was Independence Day all over again, only this time they used a transporter from Star Trek. I don't know what they're going to say, but I'm not going to be here. And believe me, I want every one of you to be with. And you're going to be there. And all you have to do is say, Jesus Christ died for me. He died for my sins. Save me. That's it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Why is the simplest things in the world the hardest things to believe, to look at? People will believe just about anything. But when I talk to them about Jesus, all you have to do is accept Him. He died for you 2,000 some years ago. He died on the cross to save you from your sins so that the wrath of God won't be poured out on you. And they're like, huh? What are you talking about? I said, let me take you to... Oh, I don't want to look at that dusty old book. This dusty old book has a lot of good stuff in it. One of my favorite sayings, my favorite, and I use it at work now, because I have to keep my mouth shut. I put in for a company job, a foreman's job. So I have to toe the line, right? Yeah. Not like a union, you know, I have the store-bought lawyer to take care of me. But when you're on the company side, then go, Dave, you're not working out. Boop, you're gone, you're fired. Here's the saying I have in my head, and it's a good one. Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So sometimes you just got to keep quiet. But don't keep quiet about the message. Tell everybody you can. As I wind this sermon down, tell everybody you can that Jesus is coming. And they're going to laugh at you and scoff. You know, it's been 2,000 years. He forgot you. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. His Father has not let him go yet to get his bride, which is us. So the preparations are still being made. Can you imagine what this place is going to look like if Jesus is preparing it? I mean, the Jewish groom would go and he'd build a hut for his wife and himself, and he'd ornate it up and he'd clean it up and put a roof on it, make sure it had whatever windows. They had wooden windows. Okay, they would put shutters on there. And it would have a nice comfortable bed and a place to cook. Can you imagine what Jesus is preparing for his bride? I can't even imagine. I just hope there's chocolate. I hope there's chocolate there. A chocolate fountain. And a good shower, because I want to go up to the chocolate fountain with all this hair and go, and fill my mouth with chocolate, milk chocolate, let it run down my neck, let it be in my beard, and then I'm going to need a good shower. But oh, who loves chocolate? Yeah, I really enjoy chocolate. So as I bring this sermon to an end, I want you to remember, only the saved get to go in the rapture. If you have any doubt as to what your eternal condition is, you need to talk to Jesus. You need to talk to any one of the members of our church. Come and talk to me. I'll talk to you. I'll take you through. I'll explain it to you. I'll cry with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll let you know that Jesus absolutely loves you. He loved you so much, he put his arms out like this and was nailed to a cross so that you could go to heaven with him. Let's not wait. Time's burning. It's coming to an end.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.